People love their heroes. Sadly, all too often, people pick the wrong caliber of people to be their heroes. Back in the time that the New Testament was written, the heroes of the day were the gladiators. And we can look at sculptures and paintings of people back in that era who would portray the muscular physiques of those athletes as they went out and killed people in the arena, and how they were highly regarded. Back in the 1800s, Alexander Campbell, a preacher, was really disturbed that so many young men idolized the gunslingers of the West. He didn't see how a society could last very long, how it could maintain godly principles if it exalted people that were just good at killing other people with a pistol. And today, young people tend to have heroes. They look up to certain individuals, and heroes are important for us in our development. And I guess when we're young, our heroes are people in our family. I went to go get my son from Bible class this morning, and he drew a picture of himself. He said, "This is when I'm all grown up like you." And here's the picture. And things like that I treasure, because I know there's going to come a time when I'm no longer going to be his hero. But boy, I'm living it up now. I'm enjoying as much as I can. It's good that somebody thinks of me that way, right? But all too often people, you know, if our young people are going to look at, let's say, certain athletes or rock stars as their heroes, what kind of attributes are they going to mirror? If young women look to certain actresses and music artists that are very shallow in their thinking, what kind of people are they going to develop into? You see, it's great to have heroes that are your parents, but as you grow up, there comes a time in which you're probably going to form a hero that is outside the family circle. And I can think of no better place to look for heroes than in this book. Jesus Christ is the greatest hero anybody could have. But there are other heroes that we find in this book. And in fact, I would say that Hebrews chapter 11 is a list of heroes of faith. And so this morning we're going to look at one hero that's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. This guy's name is Enoch. The name Enoch occurs 13 times in the Bible. Two times it refers to the son of Cain. That's not the guy that we're talking about. One time it refers to the city that Cain built. But the other 10 times it refers to this man that we're going to talk about this morning. I mentioned what my son drew. I usually don't, I try to strike a balance between how many family illustrations I use. They're such a big part of my life. But for several reasons, sometimes I don't want to always use them because I might embarrass them. You know, as my children grow up, they might not like hearing their names from the pulpit. Also, I don't necessarily look at my family as the paragon, the example that all other families should be modeled after. I think we try to do the best we can to live the Christian life, but just like everybody else, we're ordinary people with our problems, and we're trying to live faithfully to God and help one another. But certainly we're not the prime example that all other families ought to be based off of. And so I'm not suggesting that this morning by anything I refer to. And so please take that idea. But last Saturday, Alyssa and I were sitting down with the kids to eat. We were talking about walking with God and how we were thankful that Noah wanted to walk with God. And he asked Alyssa, he said, "Will you walk with God with me?" And just the implications of that statement, how much is involved in that, really hit us. And, you know, of course, we can say, well, a little four-year-old doesn't understand the import of all of that. And that's true. You know, there are a lot of things that we pray to God that I don't know if we fully understand the import of. If I pray to God, help me to be faithful and to be patient, and to always follow you, I don't know what the future has in store for me. And when I pray that prayer to God, I'm doing it with the best of intentions. But I don't recognize the import of everything that that involves. Do you? And so certainly he said that out of a desire to please God and a desire to have his mother with him, a love for her. And so I want to talk about this man that walked with God. In Genesis chapter 5, Enoch lived 65 years, begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And verse 24 says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Only two people in the Bible did not ever see death. They were just transposed, taken immediately to heaven without having to go through death. The second one we learn about is Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 2. So Enoch was a man that walked with God. And the first thing I want to look at in the statement is, will you walk? You know, a lot of times we try to make evangelism a lot more difficult than it needs to be on some occasions. Now, I know that there are a lot of difficult things because there are a lot of people out there that are claiming that they're walking with God that really aren't. You know, and that statement, just a little four-year-old can say, will you walk with God with me? It's pretty simple to ask somebody, do you want to follow God? Do you want to be part of God's ways? And so sometimes we make it a lot more difficult than it really is. Enoch was a man that walked with God. And so will you walk? And walking indicates that this is a long process. Christianity is not just something you do in a few hours. It's not something you do in one day. It's something that you do over a lifetime. I think about how David was somebody that in his youth was such a good example of being faithful to God. Now, he had his blunders as he went along the way, but, you know, he had a memory of a life of trying to serve God. In Psalm 37, verse 25, he says, I have been young, and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. You see, that's the interesting thing about this whole walk, this whole process, is as we live life, we can compare every stage of life to the one we're presently living in, and we can look at all of it together. And we're going to look at that in our third point this morning, because it's so important for us to listen to older people. Because, you see, an older person can look at what life was like when they were young and what life was like when they were an adult in middle age. And they can compare all that to the life that they're living now. They have all of that knowledge. Whereas young people, yes, they have the experience of just their first few years and they're living in youth right now. But they can't compare. They don't have the perspective that adults have. And so walking is this long process. It's indicating a life that you live, not just one activity that you do. You know, you're a Christian 24/7. You're a part of the Lord's church 24/7, not just when you're here. Church is not just something you do. The church is what we are. And so I think about how Enoch was a man that walked with God. 365 years he walked with God, 1 year for every day of the year. And then the Bible says that he was not. All of a sudden, he's just gone. He was faithful that whole time, and then he's not. He didn't die. God took him. Now, did Enoch's family know what God was going to do? Were they warned beforehand that he would just not be there? Or did God not warn them? Did they wake up one morning and say, hey, where's Enoch? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, does it? We're just simply not privy to the details. Deuteronomy 29:29 says that the secret things belong to God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. And so it does not do any good for us to speculate on things that the Bible record does not reveal. But I do know that he was so faithful to God and that he walked throughout this process that it was long enough that God decided it was time to take him. Now, if God wants everybody to come to heaven with him, if he knew Enoch was going to live this type of life, why did he allow Enoch to even live on this earth? Why does he allow us to? Well, this earth, this is called a veil of soul making. And like I talked about in that whole process of looking at what happened in your youth and in your middle age, there's a process to all of this that kind of seasons us for heaven. And so even though he did not die, 365 years was long enough for him to demonstrate his loyalty and to learn some things and to mature and to become closer and closer to God until God took him. And so the first idea here is the walking. And if I can emphasize anything when it comes to parents and children and bringing up the next generation, we need to show by our walk that Christianity is real to us. If Christianity is just something that we're going to say and not going to live, young people are going to pick up on that very quickly. Somebody just shouts commands or tries to sell you on something they're not sold on themselves, it just sounds like a commercial. It's easy to tune that out. But if we're walking the walk day in and day out and we spend time with young people, they're going to see that and it's going to be a much more powerful effect. 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about how wives can have that influence on husbands that are not faithful or not obedient to God. She can win him without the word of exhortation when he beholds her chaste conversation coupled with purity. And so by the way you live, you can have a profound effect. And it's not just a commercial. It's not just shouting commands. It's something that you really live day in and day out. Now, Hebrews 11, this record of this hero of faith, says, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So Enoch was somebody that lived by faith. God evidently communicated to Enoch what he was to do, and Enoch did that. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And as we live day to day, we don't base our lives on things that we see. We base our lives on the unseen things, the eternal truths that God's revealing to us in his word. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says that we walk by faith and not by sight. This idea of translated there in Hebrews 11, the word appears later on, earlier on in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12. And it talks about there, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. And so that's the idea of transposing from one to the other. The priesthood was changed from the Levitical priesthood to the Christian priesthood that we have today that we talked about in Bible class. And so you have this transposed thing here. And he was translated, and the Bible says here that he pleased God. And that's the second part of this statement. We talk about, will you walk? But the second part of this statement is with God. You see, all of us are walking down the path of life, but the important question to ask is, are we walking with God? Is God the one determining our path? I think about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, "Enter in the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat, but straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it." Now, we talk about the word straight. This is the word S-T-R-A-I-T, kind of like somebody talks about the Strait of Gibraltar. That is a narrow path of the sea that's hard to navigate. Or somebody talks about a straitjacket, something that is confining. And that's why the world doesn't take Christ's path, because they find it too confining. But to us who realize that God has placed these boundaries for our good and one eternal life, we're going to take that straight gate, that confining, difficult to go through gate, because we know that it leads to eternal life. And so I pray that we will, as people of God, not give in to the broad way of the culture around us, but that we'll choose to go into that straight, narrow way that God leads us in. 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, we find that God is the standard of what's right. He's the standard of righteousness. "This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we are in him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light,
We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanseth us from all sins. So God is light. He's the standard. We're either going to walk in his light or we're going to walk in darkness. Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so as we're going through this whole walk, we know that God is the one that we have to stay with if we're going to be walking in the light. And it's not always easy to do that. But walking with God is basically what Enoch did. You see that Hebrews 11 says that he had this testimony that he pleased God. Do you have a deep burning passion in your life to please God? Or are there things in your life where I know God says this, but I'd really like to please myself instead? See, that's a question we've got to ask ourselves every day, because I tell you what, folks, sometimes I come to a crossroads of certain things in life and I'd say, well, God wants this, but for the present, it seems like this might please me more. And I've got to choose to please God. How would you act in business if you're going to please God? How would you act in your giving, in your worship, if you want to please God? How would your home life be if you want to please God? What would your habits be on the internet if you want to please God? How would you talk to other people if you want to please God? And if you're around peer pressure, people that are trying to get you not to stand up for what's right, what are you going to say? Are you going to give in to what they're talking about, or are you going to stand up for God if you want to please God? You see, Enoch was somebody that pleased God. He was a godly man, and that meant that when people were ungodly, he was going to tell them, because he was more concerned about what God wanted than what the people around him wanted. I think about the prophecy that Enoch issues that's mentioned in Jude. That one chapter book near the end of our New Testament, beginning in verse 14, it says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, this is the Enoch that we're talking about. If you go to genealogies in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, you can count, and the seventh one from Adam in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 3 is Enoch. You look at Luke's genealogy in Luke 3, verse 37, Enoch is mentioned there. He's the seventh one from Adam. So Enoch, the seventh from Adam, notice, prophesied of some false teachers that would come in the future. So you have a godly man, and notice what is his tenor of the prophecy. Here's a godly man, a man that walked with God, that desired to please God, and what he prophesies about is people being ungodly. Notice how many times ungodly is mentioned by Enoch here in his prophecy. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Do you think it was a big deal in Enoch's prophecy that people be godly and that it was a wrong thing for people to be ungodly? Because this man was walking with God. He desired to please God. And so if somebody was against God, who's he going to side with? God. And so will you walk with God? And then the last part of it I think about is with me. There's a lot of time that needs to take precedence over other things when it comes to influencing people for Christ. And in raising kids, the way you spell love is T-I-M-E, time. And the Lord's church should make this a priority with one another. Each family in the church, whether you have kids or not, you need to be able to spend time together in the Lord. Husband and wife, let's say your kids are moved away, you need to spend time with one another in the Lord, having devotionals, praying, and then just being together. Our family units are assaulted in so many ways today, and what we need more than anything is a lot, healthy doses of time with other Christians, whether it's in church or also at home. And what I mean by family being together in time is not, it's different from a family just watching a movie together or all being in the same place while somebody's reading, another one's looking at their iPhone, and another one's playing a video game. I mean where everybody is involved in doing the same thing.
And not just quality, but also quantity. Sometimes things will, relationships develop just because of the amount of time you spend with people, and there are just random things that happen where you are able to talk with one another. And so whether it's at the breakfast table where you talk to your child about a dream they had, or just playing a game together and something comes up and you talk about that, there needs to be time given to that. And I'm afraid that many times today we're so, time management is for the goal of trying to get as many things in a day as possible. And really that shouldn't be the ultimate goal of it, should it? It should be that we manage things properly so that we have this precious time to relax. You know that God had to command people to rest in the Old Testament? Yeah, he doesn't command us, but sometimes I think maybe we should tell people that we need rest and we need time together with our families in order to be what God wants us to be. And so, being with me, a lot of times today in churches, there are segments that do different things. There's the youth group that does this, and the older folks that do this, and we tend to segment the church up. And I know that we're maybe not the best in every category, but you know one great thing about the Flatbush Church of Christ is, you know, when we have youth things, it's the youth and parents. I think that's wonderful. Because you could have a bunch of 14-year-olds that just get together and just do things with 14-year-olds, but you know what it'll be like? Lord of the Flies. Because nobody's going to have a more mature person there that kind of encourages. It's good and great when you're young to have friends. But we put such an emphasis in our society on youth that you would almost think that if you're not youthful anymore, life's over for you. Well, guess what? The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible talks about the foolishness of youth. Proverbs 22, verse 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. I think about Ecclesiastes chapter 12, which, you know, several of these things that I'm mentioning, Brother Mark mentioned in his prayer this morning. It says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, when the evil days come not. And so there are the days of the youth where you have the energy, and you should set your direction towards eternity early on. The path with God that we should take while we're walking with Him should be found early on and should be followed from then on out. Too many people have bought into the lie, oh, I'll get on God's path late in life, and they develop all sorts of problems and situations, maybe addictions, that make it just so difficult for them to get back on that. That doesn't mean that they can't. But I'm saying that the ideal way, the way that God has designed it, God did not mean for youth to be used just in wasted living and living it up so in your wild oats. He meant it to be a time where you put your focus on eternity because this life is so brief, and you set your course for that. And so parents help children do that. The Bible talks about the vanity of youth in Ecclesiastes 12. It mentions how, you know, this is a part of the life, but there are a lot of things in that, a lot of games and things that really in the grand scheme of things are pretty empty. And so sometimes we can overvalue youth and we can say, oh, that's the best existence right there. The Bible doesn't say that. Now, the Bible does value youth. I think about what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise your youth, but be an example. But at the same time, the Bible does talk about youthful lust, doesn't it, in that book of 1 Timothy? Or it talks about, remember not the sins of my youth, Psalm 25, verse 7. I would have to say that most of us, when we think about the first sin we committed, it would have been in youth, right? And as we get older, we realize that, you know, some of our bright ideas when we were young were not as bright as maybe we thought they were back then. And so with all of this, Enoch was somebody that walked with God all throughout his days. And his grandson Noah was a righteous man who followed God when all the other world, all the rest of the people in the world were wicked. Their only thoughts were evil continually. And I tend to think that maybe his grandfather had some influence on him. You know, with age comes understanding. And think about all the people in the Bible that did not listen to older people. You remember 1 Samuel 8? We want a king, Samuel. Now, they didn't say Samuel was
guilty of any sin, but they wanted a new leader, and they bluntly said this, Samuel, you're old. We don't want you as a leader. Or you think about when Rehoboam becomes king after Solomon died. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 8 says that he rejected the counsel of the old men, and because of that, he lost the kingdom. 1 Peter chapter 5, 5 says that younger people are to submit to older people. 1 Timothy 5, 1 says that you should not rebuke an elder, but you should entreat him as a father. Titus 2 talks about how the older women are to teach the younger women. And elders in the church are to be seasoned men. They're not to be a novice because or a newcomer to the faith because they need to have some age and perspective on them. Or think about how in Isaiah chapter 3 that God mentions that one of the corrupting influences of the society of that day was that young people would rule over the older people. Clement of Rome, a guy who lived about 30 AD to 100 AD, wrote about problems in the church at Corinth after the close of the New Testament. And one of the major problems that was taking place in Corinth was this. There was a group of younger people that decided to take the authority away from the older people and not listen to them. And that's why they're having so many problems. Are there churches like that today? You bet there are. And so I hope all of us will help one another walk together with God. You know, it takes a lot of time for families to be like that. And we have great elders and deacons here. You know, most of our deacons have kids that they need to spend time with. And so all of us as Christians need to help the deacons with their duties. And I know that all of us can sometimes be busy with things that aren't the most important things. And maybe we need to get some stuff out of our schedule. But consider the proposition of, will you walk with God with me? Will you continue this whole process and set before me an example that can be followed? And maybe, you know, as somebody that, as I came to be part of the church, when I was baptized, and still to this day, I do not have a father who is a Christian. But you know, there are good, godly men that I've looked up to. There are men sitting in pews right in front of me that are like father figures to me. And I would not be who I am today without them. You know, all of us can have a part in helping the next generation to walk with God with them. There is no time like the present to start walking with God. What you need to do in order to become a Christian is very simple. You have to believe, John 8:24, repent of your sins, Acts 2:38. Confess your faith in Christ before men, Romans 10:10, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, Acts 2, verse 38. If you've done those first things and you've fallen away and you need to get back with God and walking with Him, we plead that you'll do so before it's too late. Jesus wants you to be with Him. God wants you to be with Him. And will you be like Enoch this morning and have a desire to walk with God and to please Him so that you can be with Him for eternity when this short earthly sojourn is over? If you have that type of desire and you want to make that right, we pray that you'll come while together we stand and while we sing.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back, I'll follow Him.
Thanks again for your good attention. Remember